morning and turn to what should be a familiar passage, Proverbs chapter 17. And I say that not only regarding this verse, but I hope the whole Bible is a familiar passage to you, and at least it should be. You know, if we're the people of the book, then we need to be in the book. We need to be in the book from cover to cover, even through all of those difficult places where Herschel is so adept at saying all those names and all of those genealogies, and everywhere else in the temple. There is a reason for all of it. God's word has been tested. Every word has been found pure. He chose every single word that's found in his Bible. And thus, as people of the book, again, once again, we should be in the book, shouldn't we? From cover to cover. I hope there's no one who sits here that hasn't been through the Bible, except for maybe some of the younger folk. And they're old enough to where, well, some of the real younger ones, I guess not. They're not even reading yet. But I hope there's no one sitting here who hasn't been from cover to cover through God's Word. I mean, this is God's Word that we're talking about. So hopefully that is the case. But this, again, should be a passage that you're familiar with. I've certainly been here before. Proverbs 17 and verse 6. It says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." I've entitled this particular Father's Day message, "A Father in Which to Glory." Now, originally I had it, "A Father to Glory In," and my daughter corrected me. That wasn't proper English, so it's now been corrected to "A Father in Which to Glory." That statement from Proverbs 17 and verse 6 deserves our attention, not just because it's Father's Day 2002, but once again, more precisely, because it's a declaration that Yahweh inspired to be a part of His holy word, and thus it must hold importance. There must be something for us to learn from it, and thus it does definitely deserves our attention. And isn't it true that children do glory in their fathers? They really do, don't they? They glory in their fathers. Now, not that there aren't exceptions, but the fact is, it doesn't say, nowhere in the Bible does it say that children glory in their mothers. And the fact, again, not that there cannot be exceptions, but children just do not, generally speaking, glory in their mothers. They may dote on their mothers, they may be affectionate toward their mothers, and often are. They bless their mothers, and they even sometimes celebrate their mothers, but it's true that children, from an early age, seem to innately glory in their fathers. And that's what the Word says. And for that reason, a father is also usually their child's first hero. Almost always. And so it should be that would be the case. But the question, men, the question, fathers, is for how long? You see, it's I don't know at what particular age that begins to happen. Of course, as an infant, they're not aware enough to be able to do that. But somewhere very early in life, that child has this innate built within them that they're going to have what you could even call as hero worship when it comes to their father. I mean, that's there. It's automatic. I doubt there's ever a case where that's not the case. I mean, that's just like a rule. That's like the rule in God's Word that says pride goeth before the fall. That's just a fact in life. And I'm sure everyone here, of course, some of you may not have the problem with pride that I sometimes have. You may not have as flat a nose as I do. But if you've had pride, if you've wanted to boast in yourself, you know that's a solid rule. Well, this is a rule. I'm sure there's never been an exception where children, this is even true for young children, even when at an early age they've got abusive fathers, they still seem to just glory in their fathers. Something innate about it. But the question again, fathers, is for how long? It's initially, as I've already said, an ingrained automatic response, just because you're his or her dad. He's my dad, and and he can outrun, and he can outjump, and he can outshoot, and he can outfish, and he can beat up every other child's father who thinks the exact same way just because he's my dad. I think I've shared this with you before, and a lot of what's in this message, some of the poems and things you've heard before, but I like them all, and you're going to hear them again because I didn't have any new ones. But the story is told of the three boys who were heading home from school, and one of them got them started in the time-honored game of paternal one-upmanship. And the one boy started, and he says, "Well, my dad's faster than your dad." And he said, he can pitch a baseball and run to home plate and catch it before it even reaches there, before it reaches there. The second boy says, "Oh, that's nothing. My dad can take a bow and he can shoot an arrow and he can run to the target and hold it up so it hits the bullseye." And the third boy says, "Man, your dad don't have anything on my dad. He works for the government and he works till 4 and always gets home at 3:30. All right, well, that's not quite the idea, though. What we're talking about here. But you all know what I'm talking about nonetheless when it comes to children and their fathers. But at the same time, I'm sure that you'll also all agree with me that that way of thinking of a child, that idea that my dad's faster than your dad and my dad's, you know, all of that is unrealistic. In fact, you know, and just in case any of my children still happen to be thinking that way, which I doubt that they do, regrettably, I think they're past that, but just in case they are, I have to admit that when I was in Oregon here a couple of weeks ago, another father took me out, had some extra time, got there early before the conference, and he offered to take me out skeet shooting with him. And I'd never, other than throwing a clay pigeon, I'd never been skeet shooting where they've actually got a set course and you stand and I'll have to say that not only, children, did he outshoot me, he just, in fact, downright humbled me. And from the sounds of it, it's a good thing that his daughters didn't show up, or I'd have really been humbled, because they'd have probably outshot me as well. So, children, put away any foolish ideas that you may have that I can outshoot and outfish and outrun, you know, every other father. Well, there's hardly any that I can't, but there are a few. But that's how children just naturally think about their fathers, young children. They just naturally think that way about their fathers. They have this instinctive ability to see a hero in their fathers when they're young. They glory in their fathers, and their fathers are indeed their heroes. But as they grow up, and as they mature in their thinking, the question is, men, will they continue to glory in their father for more important reasons? Or will they simply replace their initial unrealistic hero fixation, if you will, with indifference or disrespect or even contempt? Because they realize that there really isn't anything to glory in after all. You know, regrettably, the latter is far too often true in our young people's lives. Children who over a period of time discover that their father is foul-mouthed, is uncivilized, or immoral, a liar, a cheat, abusive, or just a lazy bum who has no more ambition in life than to be a fanatic sports fan, or the world's best fisherman, or the richest man in town. And there's no one who can see through a facade quicker than a man's children. As I've stated in other messages, you know, if I want to know what kind of father you are, I'm not going to ask you. I'm going to ask your children. And because eventually, our children are able to discern between substance and just fluff, or between just talk and the man who actually walks or lives what he talks. Isn't that true? That in itself is quite a challenge for us to know that if we're not measuring up to the way we talk, that nobody else may be able to ever see it. But those who are closest with us will, our children and our wives. How sad, how tragic when a child realizes that his or her father is not the hero that they thought he was. That there is, for example, no spiritual depth within him, in him whatsoever. And that he will likely never have any kind of lasting mark on society or even maybe even on the life of another individual, except possibly in a negative fashion. How sad for a child who was at early in life looked at a father and could see absolutely no wrong in him. Now, that's unrealistic. At least it is for this father. But that's where they are. And to go, some of them that has to go from that to where they absolutely despise their father because they find out there's nothing to worship in that father, to glory in, if you will. Yes, it's true that children instinctively, initially glory in their fathers, but if that relationship, fathers, is to be continued, as God obviously expects it to be continued, if it's to be maintained and sustained, in other words, if it's to be more than just a facade, more than just a fading fantasy or an illusion, then those same children must be able to actually find something in a father in which to glory in. Amen? Moreover, their father must be more than just present in their children's life. I think there's a book that's called Absenthood Fatherhood or something like that. Not just talking about, I'm sure it addresses the fact that many and many fathers, many homes, the fathers are completely absent. But talking about fathers who even in the home are absent. You know, they're just present. They're just there. They may be the breadwinner, and that's not even always the case, but they may be there, but they're just there. I think I've read to you some stories of that kind in the past, of a child and the way he looked at his father. He's just there, you know. What did I tell you about my father? Well, he's there. And that's as far as it can go. They must be more than just present in their children's lives, but they must be involved. And, boy, that alone is a chunk to chew, bite off and chew. To be involved and understand how to be involved. I'm not saying that this is an easy job. Nobody ever promised that parenthood and especially fatherhood. And I think fatherhood even more. I mean, the mothers certainly are worked to death. But as far as the responsibility of fatherhood, of being the patriarch, of being the father, of being the coverture, of being the one that leads the way, the one who sets the example, the one who is supposed to plan out their future and hope that they're going to be success, probably more so than the mother is, the one that probably does, I think, have more influence in many areas than a mother does. Let me tell you, I'm not telling you that's easy. That's a job. But again, what a job that is. How blessed we are to be in that position, fathers. But if we're going to be in their lives and we're going to make a difference in their lives and we're going to be the type of fathers that deserve our children to look up to and to glory in, then we have got to be more than just present. We've got to be we've got to be involved in a healthy, positive, spiritually active fashion in order once again to be that father that they can glory in. In other words, a father's main project, and listen to me, because I may not going to be saying what you think I'm going to be saying. In other words, a father's main project, his primary mission field, is not his children, but himself. You know, I used to think that my primary job, my primary responsibility was to raise godly, responsible, productive children. However, I've come to since realize that if that goal is to ever be realized, if I'm to have a lasting positive influence upon my children, that my primary, my principal project is myself. That I've got to deal with Ted and all of his shortcomings. Praise God, he's already got me started on that project a long time ago. But he's the whole, let me tell you, Lord's not finished. Oh, hopefully. Right, children? Hopefully he's still working. Because there's more to be done. And what a project that is. And then don't be too quick to say amens out there. But nevertheless, what a project it is. I'm talking about me. Knowing that even my righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Now, I don't say that, and again, that you know that I'm not just talking about me, men, because we're all in that boat. But I don't say that to discourage us and make us put us in despair, but to realize that life doesn't all of a sudden at a certain age end, especially our spiritual life. I'm talking about that our growth. Life does end at a certain age for all of us, but I'm talking about spiritual growth. Life doesn't end at a certain point. You know, when we reach 20 or 40 or 60, it doesn't end. It shouldn't end. Let me put it that way. God, I mean, isn't our job, all of us as Christians, isn't our job to be transformed daily into the image of Christ? You think that ended somewhere back when you reached maturity at, well, some reached maturity at 20, some 40, some at 60, and some of you are still trying to attain that. Present crowd excluded. But do you think that's where we all of a sudden reach the image of Christ at some point? So don't let me discourage you, but to give you a vision of what can be yet had as a Christian, as a man, as a woman, as a mother, as a father, as a parent, or whatever it may be. God always has something more for us. How good it is that He's done already what He has done for us. Especially if you can look back on your prior life like I can and say, man, what a difference He's made in my life. What I would be without Him. But I don't want to be satisfied with that. Because I know there's probably about that much more, if not two or three times that much more, if I just stay open and alert and aware that He has for me to be, and especially as a father. In Luke 6 and verse 40, again, should be familiar to you, we're told again that a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. The pupil is like his teacher. Now, all of a sudden, years ago, I read that and I thought, and I don't even think at the time I was even a father yet, but I realized that as a general rule, the words pupil and teacher could be replaced without doing any disservice to the principle of that verse with child and father, son and father, or daughter and father. And it was pretty grave to think about that, you know, that was the kind of responsibility that God was putting upon me, that a child, after he's fully trained, will be like his father. In other words, do you want to see? Now, this ought to scare you. Do you want to see what your children will likely turn out to be? Or turn out what they'll likely turn out? How do I want to say that? What they will be like when they turn out? Well, just take a long, hard look at a full-length spiritual mirror, and you're going to have a pretty good idea. Now, if that scares you, then let it challenge you as well. And I'm talking about, I know I'm talking to a crowd here who no longer has, some of you who no longer have small children to have that great influence upon. Let me tell you, that doesn't ever end for a father or for a mother, as far as that goes. You can always and should always be looking to have an influence in your children's life, no matter how old they are. I appreciate the fact that Bob asked for prayers for his children. You know, older children, married, have their own families, that they would be open to the Word of God in areas that they maybe haven't experienced or been able to see yet. That's the attitude that we should be no matter what age we're at. Generally, children do not rise, generally speaking, children do not rise above their fathers. I want you to note, I did not say mothers, and that's not to lower mothers in estimation, but I did not use mothers there, and I did not use parents generically for a reason. Because I and Linda too, Linda has stated this to me more times than I've stated it to her, but we're absolutely convinced that it's fathers, again, generally speaking, who, for good or worse, good or bad, who have the potential, I believe, of having the greatest impact on their children, at least so far as their future success and overall outlook on life is concerned. The mother has such an integral part, and she is so involved in those children, and praise God, men need that balance there. But there's something about a father's influence, for good or for bad, that exceeds even a mother's, just by the way that they live, that children are looking to. And I'm doing a poor job of I want to give mothers all the credit they deserve, because let me tell you, they have an influence. And it's almost something that I can't explain. The influence that fathers, particularly, that God has placed upon fathers, that they can have upon their children. You know, and isn't it fathers that are specifically given the instructions in Ephesians 6, I believe it is, and Deuteronomy 6, and in other places throughout the Word, several passages, that put that responsibility of training up their children to be what they're going to be or all that they can be in the future upon the fathers. The responsibility is primarily on the fathers, and again, not to take away from a mother's responsibility and all the influence that she has as well. But fathers, we need to understand the impact that we have on our children. Again, either negatively or positively. Now, praise Yahweh, of course, that there are exceptions. And that by Yahweh's grace and mercy, that a child often has a mother, or possibly someone else, whom Yahweh uses to take up the slack, if you will, when or in the absence of a good role model in the father, as was obviously the case, as I've pointed out, as I'm sure you're aware, in Timothy's life, as described in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. You know, it was his mother. Father's not even mentioned. It was his mother and his grandmother. I don't know where his father was. I don't know if he was an absentee father because he had been killed at an early age, or there was a divorce in that family, or whether he was just there, just a couch potato in front of the TV. Or the chariot races that were going by the window, in his case. You know, I don't know what the case was, but thank God there was a grandmother and a mother who took up the slack. Praise God, that is often the case. And better yet, praise Yahweh that Yahshua can be and often is the cycle breaker in the lives of some children as they grow older when they don't have anybody. Or who they had wasn't all that they should have been. Praise God, especially for the fact that Yahshua can be the cycle breaker in our children's life in a number of different ways to take them beyond wherever we could or should have taken them. But fathers, listen to me. More often than not, it's your life and the way that you live that will have the greatest impact upon your children, and that will determine whether you are truly a father in whom they can glory. Too many fathers now will interpret that, regrettably, and have, and do, and will, and have for probably all time. If you were to just make that kind of statement in and by itself, well, too many fathers, regrettably, will interpret that to simply in a monetary or in a business or in a possession fashion. You know, that's how they're going to govern success. But you should already know that you can be the wealthiest man in your community and still be an absolute failure in life, and especially in the life of your children. And the opposite can also be true. You can be the absolute poorest man in your town and still be an absolute success. Not that, and I'm not trying to put down wealth if it's used in the right fashion and looked at in the proper perspective. But that's certainly not, wealth in and of itself certainly is not the determining factor of whether a man or a father is successful or not. And far too many men look at it in that very fashion. I've shared this poem with you before, The Little Fellow's Dad. I really like this poem, and I think it was one of my children. I think it was Amy who gave this to me on a little car placard many, many years ago. Well, not all that many. She's not that old. Several years ago on Father's Day. If it wasn't Amy, it was one of my children, I'm sure. And I've read it to you probably a couple times at least in the past, but I don't know that I've ever centered in on this particular aspect of, well, I guess the whole poem speaks for itself. It's called The Little Fellow's Dad. It says, you know, I may never be as clever as my neighbor down the street. I may never be as wealthy as some other men that I meet. I may never have the glory that some men have had, but you know one thing, I've just got to be successful as that little boy's or that little girl's dad. There are certain dreams that I cherish and that I'd like to see come true, things that I'd accomplish before my working time is through, but the task my heart is set on is to guide that little lad or that little girl, make myself successful as that little fellow's dad. Oh, I may never come to glory, and I may never gather gold, and men may count me a failure when my business life is told, but if he who follows after should be manly, then I'll be glad, because I'll know I've been successful as that little fellow's dad. It's the one job that I dream of, the task I think of most, for if I fail that little fellow, I have nothing else to boast. For the wealth and fame I'd gather, and all my fortune would be sad if I failed to be successful as that little fellow's dad. How true the words. And again, not to put down seeking to be successful with the right motives in mind. But all of that and all, it's like the passage where Christ said, he said, what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? And one could say just as easily, what would a father be profited if he gains all the wealth of the world and loses his child or his child's soul? Now, does this mean that fathers, I think I've asked this question probably in several other Father's Day messages, and I keep asking it because it helps me. But does this mean that fathers have to be perfect? Well, if it does, we're all in trouble, right, men? Because we not only fall short of the glory of the Heavenly Father, but we all fall short at being earthly fathers as well. Now, relax, at least a little. Don't relax too much. Relax a little. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect, but instead that you realize your imperfections and that you are shooting at or aiming for perfection. That's what it means. Now, so that's why I said relax. You can relax. You don't have to be perfect, but only relax a little because you've got to be shooting for it. After all, as Christians, isn't one of our goals to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect? Isn't that what we're told? And I don't even like, I mean, I like it from the standpoint there's always more for me to achieve, but thinking that's what I'm supposed to achieve, my goodness, that talk about a goal. Talk about one out of our reach in this life, but one that we should still always be reaching for and getting closer to, hopefully. Well, what a goal. Found in Matthew 5 and verse 48, our goal is to be perfect as our Heavenly Fathers are perfect until we reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Daily being transformed into His image. Again, what a goal to shoot for. Not one to be discouraged over, but one to get excited about and to move forward with. In other words, as both fathers and Christians, we are never, never, never to be satisfied with the status quo.
As the Apostle Paul put it, we should forget about what lies behind, that is, focusing and glorying in our past accomplishments or achievements, and instead look at what lies ahead, what's before us, what's yet to be done. In other words, to do what still can be and needs to be done and achieved in order to make us better men, better husbands, and better fathers. No matter at what stage in life we're at, I hope that none of us are satisfied with where we're at. I hope that we still are looking ways to achieve not only something in our own lives as the primary project in our lives, but for the end, to the end that we may still have an influence upon our children, grown or otherwise, or I should say, not grown or otherwise, and upon those who are grown to such an effect that we might have an influence yet upon their children, our grandchildren as well, if the case may be. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've still got areas that need to be improved upon, and I won't even ask my children, do I amen that again? We all know what they'll say. And I so desperately want to improve upon those areas, because I first want to please my God. And that's really where it should start. But I also want to have a lasting, positive, or to leave, I should say, a lasting, positive legacy that my children can build their future lives and families upon, and eventually a whole civilization. Now, obviously, the latter cannot be accomplished by my family alone except over a very, very long period of time. Now, it's my intent to do it I have to do it through my family alone. And you might remember some of the figures from a couple years ago when I talked about if they each had 8 children and they keep passing on the same legacy, it's not as far down the road as you want. It's just going to be, we'll just be Wylands only. No, but I don't want it to be that way. You, of course, don't want it to be that way either. So we all need to be looking. You know, if it's just going to be dependent on my family, quit that back there. But if it's going to be dependent on only my family, it's going to be a very long period of time, at least from our perspective, of it ever being accomplished. Therefore, it's for that reason that it is also my hope and desire that this ministry might inspire a whole generation of fathers and parents with that very same vision, to not only leave a legacy for their children and their future families to build upon, but a whole civilization. Oh, I want to inspire that in our people. And I intend to someday, sometime in the near future, get back to some more messages just on that. In Proverbs 13 and verse 22, Solomon declared that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. In other words, at the very least, a good man is thinking, at the very least, is thinking 2 generations deep, not including his own. You know, and that's, again, about as far as most fathers today think, is just their generation. And they're lucky if they're even thinking about that. They're thinking about the next fishing trip or the next time to the lake or the river or wherever it is they're going to go to spend their weekend or their vacation time. But a good man, at the very least, thinks 2 generations deep. Now, again, not including his own. This is the poem I think that Amy gave me, called Walk a Little Plainer, Daddy. And it was in this poem that there was something. I've shared it with you before, but I don't know if I ever shared this aspect of the poem. In fact, I don't know if I caught it before as I've shared it with you myself. This aspect of thinking beyond just one generation, just our generation, or even just our children's generation. It goes like this. Walk a little plainer, Daddy, said a little child so small. I'm following your footsteps, and I don't want to fall. Sometimes your steps are very plain, sometimes they're hard to see, so walk a little plainer, Daddy, for you are leading me. I know that once you walked this way many years ago, and what you did along the way, I'd really like to know. For sometimes when I'm tempted, I don't know what to do, so walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I must follow you. Someday when I'm grown up, you are like I want to be. Then I will have a little child who will want to follow me. And I would want to lead just right and know that I was true. So walk a little plainer, Daddy, for I must follow you. I love that poem, and it challenges me to walk a little plainer, and I hope it challenges you to do that same, to walk a little plainer, to walk a little clearer path, to walk a little straighter line for God, for your wife, and for your children, and for your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren as well. A good man, again, leaves an inheritance for his children's children, at least two generations deep, and the inheritance needs to also be deeper, if you will, than just material possessions or wealth when that's possible, which of course in this day and age isn't always possible with Babylon stealing so much from us. Not that that shouldn't be a goal. You know, again, we've talked about that, and again, I'm still planning that message, that series I promised some time back about the proper biblical perspective on wealth. Not that that shouldn't be the goal, but that's not always available, and thus it needs to be a little bit deeper. And if for no other reason, because there is always a greater inheritance that is always there to be passed on. Always there to be passed on. That is, fathers, if you will make it your own first, because you can never pass on to your children what isn't yours. An inheritance has to come from you of something you already possess and have in your life. It must be yours to begin with. What kind of inheritance am I talking about? Well, I think you probably already know. Something that we could call spiritual depth. Devotion to Yahweh above everything and everyone else. And so clearly lived in your lives, spoken and lived in your lives, that there's no question that that's the case before your children. That God, that Yahweh comes first, above and beyond everything else. Or an inheritance of passing on the nine, again, thinking we must possess these first in order to pass them on to our children. Now, not that they can't get them without us, but how much easier it will be for them if we have these things in our lives, for them to also gain them themselves by the power and the ability of Christ in their lives, of course, to do so on His own, but how much easier if it's in our lives alone. How about passing on the nine fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. Well, that's four. I've got to stop right there. I'm still working on that one. Patience. Kind of reminds me of little Harold, who was practicing the violin in his living room, and his father's in the den next to them, and he's just learning the violin, and it's screeching and making all those terrible sounds, and the dog is laying next to him and singing along with him. And the father is trying to get some work done, and you can envision it. In fact, you maybe have been there. Yeah, somebody just got finger-pointed at him. And you can just imagine, here is a screeching sound, and the dog is hollering, the guy is trying to be patient, and he finally reaches his limit, and he gets up out of his chair, and he says, "Can't you find a song that dog doesn't know?" Back on point. I had to deal with patience, because that's what I'm dealing with. But back on point, the nine fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How about passing those things on to your children? Or how about the seven pillars of godly wisdom? And you'll notice that some of these cross over with each other. They're knowing that there needs to be repetition, that we need to learn the lesson more than once to get these things involved in our lives. But the seven pillars of godly wisdom, pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and I guess that was all of them. But how about passing those on as a part of your inheritance, not only to your children, but living your life with those things as a part of your life so much that they're guaranteed to be passed on to your children's children as well. And you know what? If it passes on to your children's children, then it's likely that your children will then pass them on to their children's children. And all of a sudden, we've started a legacy that can have an impact upon this world that they've never seen before. Or how about passing on leadership qualities? You know, those leadership qualities that we find in Timothy and Titus that Paul talked about for elders and deacons. Do you think it's only meant for elders and deacons? You bet it is. Because I think God expects all, He wants every man to aspire to at least to be a deacon in the church, a servant of the church, right? Or to be an elder, a leader, a teacher, one who leads and is responsible in the church. That I think He expects every father to have these as a quality in his life. Christian father, that is. How about leadership qualities such as temperance and prudence, respectability, hospitality, gentleness, uncontentious, not greedy, dignified, of a good reputation, not just in the church, but outside the church, of the body of Christ. Above reproach. Woo! Above reproach. That's the way it should be. Not quick-tempered, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, and holding fast to the faithful word. To name just a few. How about making that? I mean, it's wonderful you can pass on to be so materially wealthy, as I think God intends us to be when Christians are in control of the civil body politic, when His economic principles are in place instead of man's, which robs the populace of their goods and their possessions and their material wealth. How wonderful it would be that if we could pass on an inheritance, a wealth of inheritance, physical inheritance, not only to our children, but our children's children. Not that that shouldn't be a goal, as long as, again, it's kept in its proper perspective. We may not reach that goal, but it should be a goal, and we should be passing that same mentality on to our children. But how much more to be able to pass on the seven pillars of godly wisdom, or the nine fruits of the Spirit, or I don't know how many numbers of how many leadership qualities I just named, and again, only to name just a few of them. To pass those on to our children. Now, is that enough? Is there enough there, Ben? Or should I keep going on some more of these? There's more, I guarantee you. I just took three categories. There's so much that we can plan on. And again, where does it have to start? I'm the project. For my children to be what I want them to be, I'm the project. I've got to work on Ted for him to become everything that he can be, with the hope that they will become everything that Christ wants them to be. Now listen to me, to have any chance in passing these qualities on to our children, men, you must first possess them. But additionally, you must be so involved in your children's lives that what you possess also has the chance to rub off on them. You know what I'm saying? I said, you may have them, but you've got to be involved. You've got to look for ways to be involved in their lives that it might be passed on, that it rubs off on them. That you do what you do in almost all circumstances, looking for a way to paint God's laws, God's word, God's principles on the doorposts and the lintels of your house, spiritually speaking. You know, not going around with this little dobby thing on the forehead like Hasidic Jews do, you know, like that was the idea that God had. Oh, look at there, there's a little box there. My dad goes around wearing a box, so I'll go around wearing a box. That's not what God had in mind. He meant it to be so in part of your life that it rubs off. It's everywhere in everything that you do that it has that it can have that kind of impact upon your children. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but people like to be around their heroes. And sometimes there's men who could be heroes in their children's lives if they'd only be in their children's lives. And all of us, including myself, can improve upon that. In other words, fathers need to be involved in their children's lives, especially spiritually. Especially spiritually, as it pertains to the Word and the laws of our God. Writing them everywhere that they can upon their lives and in everything that they do. A man with the qualities just named, or a man at least taking aim at the qualities that I just named, and thank God, again, we don't have to be perfect, but our children need to know that we're aiming at them. If you blow it, which you will at times, then you just need to admit it, confess it, and be determined that you're going to change that in your life. And it may take a period of time. I've got things that I think I'm better at, but I'm still working at and been working at for years. But they need to know you're working at them. Sometimes I'm so disgusted in my failures. But I also try to use that as the impetus to overcome them, you know, over a period of time. We don't have to be perfect, but be men. Be men of those qualities, men, fathers. Or with those qualities at least as a goal in your life that you're actually shooting at. And you will indeed be a father in which your children can glory. Furthermore, what's even more exciting is you'll pass on a lasting heritage to your children and your grandchildren and maybe even further. And therefore, you will not only be a father, but you can be a patriarch in which to glory as well. I want to end with this poem, and this one you haven't heard before. So perk up. It's called The Patriarch by Doug Phillips, and I want to close with this. It says, "More noble than valiant deeds of shining knights of yore, more powerful than earthly plights that make the rich man poor, more kingly than the royal throne or a lion with his pride, in is he whose babes sleep well at night, sure daddy will provide. There is a spirit in this land, and Jezebel's her name. She's calling you to leave your home for power, fun, and fame. She wants your wife, your children too. She'll never compromise until your house is torn in two by listening to her lies. But though a hundred thousand million men may fall prey to her lures, and wives in mass leave home in search for more fulfilling chores, though preachers praise and friends embrace her pagan plan of death, stand strong and quit you like a man with every blessed breath. Stand strong and rise, O man of God, to meet this noble call. The battle is not new, you see. It's been here since the fall. Your wife and your helpmeet, my friend, your wife is your helpmeet, my friend, and not another man's. So care for her and keep her far from Mistress Jezzy's plans. Protect, provide, and give to her your undivided life. This is the dear one of your youth, your precious bride, your wife. And rally to those tiny ones who trust you for their care. A lifetime spent discipling them is a lifetime pure and rare. For when they put their hand in yours and know a daddy's love, you're showing them a picture of the Father from above. Look not toward worldly goal or gain or for your liberty. Look only into your sweet into their sweet eyes to find your ministry. Devote your heart and sacrifice and make your manly mark. There is none so great as he who finds his call as patriarch. And therefore, a father in which to glory." Let's stand and we'll close this in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're again thankful to be in your presence as our Heavenly Father. And Lord, that you've set an example, Lord, that's certainly far beyond our reach, but one that we're to be reaching toward. And I pray that you would, Father, indeed inspire the fathers of this land, that you'd take this message and use it or whatever else, Lord, that can be to touch the hearts of our fathers and prospective fathers, that they would take the challenge to be everything for you that they can be, that they might be everything for their children need them to be, and that their children's children will need as well. Bless us as fathers, and bless us to be patriarchs, involved in our families' lives in such a way that we will have a lasting impact for generations to come. For your sake and your glory again, we ask these things in Yeshua the Christ. Amen.